we sing. 442. You to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100 again. Psalm 100. Are you ready for Thanksgiving? Maybe you're going to try to get ready this week if you're not. But we are trying to prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. And so taking a break from our series in Galatians. And last week we looked at the exhortation of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 to keep on living thankfully. And we need to think and believe and declare, as that text told us. And I want us to look at Psalm 100 today and just to look at the instructions of this psalm. And hopefully that'll help us to come with thankful hearts to the season. And, of course, we have our Thanksgiving service on Tuesday night. Really want to encourage you to be a part of that. And whether, you know, you can fill out that Thanksgiving worksheet or just share a testimony of thanks, come with Thanksgiving to that time. And I think that will honor the Lord. Back in 1988, there was a Polish railway worker named John Grybski who was hit by a train. And he lived, but only barely. And for the next 19 years, he was in a coma. But then he awoke in 2007 to a whole new world. See, back when he had gotten injured, Poland was under communism. And when he woke out of his coma, of course, they had freedom. And he remembered that before he got in his accident, There were huge lines at every gas station. There was only tea and vinegar in the shops. But then he saw people on the streets with cell phones and so many goods in the shops. He said, it makes my head spin. But then something puzzled him, and he said this, what amazes me is all these people who walk around with their mobile phones, and yet they never stop moaning. These people had freedom and food and wealth greater than Poland had for decades. And yet when he woke from his coma, he found that all they seemed to want to do was grumble. We all know how easy that is. Even if whether we're under communism or freedom, whatever freedom we have today, capitalism, it's easy to grumble. And I want us to see from this psalm the encouragement, the call to thanksgiving, to help us kind of get out of that default mode of grumbling and complaining. This psalm comes at the end of a group of psalms, Psalm 95 through 100, that all deal with the theme of the Lord is King. If you look at Psalm 99, for example, it says in verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. And then in Psalm 97, verse 1 says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. So we are to come before God on His royal throne, and we are to bow and worship before Him. And that is the sort of the context of Psalm 100 as well. So we look at this psalm, we see that it has two main stanzas, or two main cycles. In verses 1 to 3, we have the first one, and then verses 4 and 5, the second one. And each stanza is organized in a similar way. It tells us first what we should do and then why we should do it. We have that same format in both of these stanzas. Let's look at the first stanza, verses 1 to 3. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. So we see in verses 1 to 2, the instructions, what are we to do? The call to praise. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This phrase, make a joyful noise, is actually just one word in Hebrew. And the basic meaning of that one word is to shout. It can be a shout of alarm or triumph. If we were to go back to book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10, when the people chose Saul to be king, Samuel had called all the people of Israel together at Mizpah, and finally the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. But it says there in that chapter that Saul hid among the stuff. And then they brought Saul out. Remember, it says that he was head and shoulders taller than all the people. And then in 1 Samuel 10:24, it says, Samuel said to all the people, see ye him who the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. That word shouted is the same word here, translated make a joyful noise. Spurgeon says that we should have a glad shout as loyal subjects when their king appears. That's the idea of making a joyful noise. It's thinking of the fact that we have a king, Christ is king, and one day all lands will join in this glad shout to the king. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And then we're also told what to do in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. This idea of gladness is a gladness that stems from the inner man. In Psalm 105, verse 3, it says, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that there are highs and lows in our life. Romans 12:15 says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And there's times when the weeping will happen. Of course, we've got the shortest verse in the Bible. Remember what that is? John 11:35, what does it say? Jesus wept, right. So even the Lord Jesus Christ had times when He wept. But we do need to be encouraged to give expression to joy in the Lord here. And that's what this is saying. There are times when we need to serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. It's not just something that we put on, sort of a giddiness on the outside, but it should be a true joy from the heart, and that should be expressed with gladness and singing. Come before His presence with singing. So we see what to do, and then we come to verse 3, and we see why we should do it. Here are some reasons. The psalmist says, no. Not just to head knowledge, but to know deeply and thoroughly. What are we to know? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. We see here the small capital letters probably in your Bible that reminds us that this is God's covenant name. This is Yahweh in Hebrew. This is the God that came to His people, and He made Himself known to His people when they were in Egypt, and He delivered His people from Egypt. Then this is the God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of all mankind. Jesus identified Himself with Yahweh, with Jehovah in John chapter 12. It doesn't say just to know that Yahweh is one of many gods. It says, know that Yahweh is God. There are no other gods. The Lord is God. And then another reason is God made us. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. This word made is a word that we find in Genesis. It's a word that we find right alongside the word create in Genesis 1. Create, that word create, emphasizes the newness of the thing. The word made emphasizes the fashioning of the object. And God uses this word. For example, in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then also in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You know, we need to know that God made us. God fashioned us as He wants us to be. Maybe you've heard of the self-made man, somebody who looks to themselves and they believe that they have fashioned themselves to be who they are in life. And they take all the credit, basically, for what they have done. They're a self-made man. In our day, there's the idea that a person can fashion themselves and make themselves into whoever they want to be, whatever gender they want. And perhaps there was some mistake in who they are, and so they can sort of refashion themselves into that. But we need to acknowledge that God has made us. God has fashioned us to be what He wants us to be. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to give God the honor and the credit for that, and not ourselves. God made us, and not we ourselves. And then God cares for us is another reason. Verse 3 says, "We are His people, and not and the sheep of His pasture." God cares for us. You know, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then in John 10, we find that Jesus is the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd," He says. And we are the sheep in His pasture. He provides that pasture. We're the sheep of His pasture. We are dependent upon Him. You know, not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say, "I am one of the Lord's sheep." You have to be redeemed by the shepherd. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We've got to recognize that our sins caused the death of the shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord sent Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, to give his life for us, to be that atoning sacrifice for us before God. And we must accept Jesus and enter the fold through him. As John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We have to become one of his sheep in order to find the pasture that he's talking about here in Psalm 100. You know, you think about pasture, it doesn't sound all that difficult to have pasture. Perhaps you've heard of the book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And in that book, he talks about some of the countries where there is so many sheep, so many flocks of sheep, actually have hot and dry climates. And apparently sheep do better in climates like that because they are less susceptible to parasites and other health problems. But the downside of a country where there's a hot and dry climate is there's not as much pasture. And so what the shepherds have to do is do a lot more work to create that pasture, and a lot more tending to the grounds and the dirt to be able to come up with good pasture for the sheep, clearing that ground, preparing the soil, seeding, irrigating. Just as the shepherd has to provide that pasture for the sheep, we see here that God provides for us his sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We need to make sure that we are trusting Jesus Christ. We're trusting our good shepherd to provide that pasture. Think about the children of Israel when God led them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. And you can imagine the lack of pasture that there would be in the wilderness. It's not a place where the pasture was always evident. And remember how the people of Israel responded to God during that time. Well, they were fearful. There were times when they didn't have the food that they needed. They didn't have the water that they needed. And remember how they complained and how they wanted to return to Egypt where they had the food in the pots where they liked it. But God always provided for them. God guided them as a shepherd. He led them to the pasture that they needed. And we need to remember that our shepherd will lead us to pasture. So we see what to do. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. We see why. The Lord is God. He made us. He cares for us. He will guide us to his pasture. Then we come to the second stanza here in verses 4 and 5, the second cycle of praise. And it begins the same way with a call to praise in verse 4. Here's what we should do again. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Think about Israel once again. As they did that, they would have come to worship at the tabernacle and the temple. That's probably why the psalmist here speaks about gates and courts. There were gates and courts as they entered into the temple complex where people could come and worship. But remember, they could only go so far. There was a point where it was closed off. And only the priest could enter in after that. And then not even the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But you know, that's not how it is for us today. We can enter into the presence of God. We can come into the Holy of Holies, so to speak, because Jesus Christ has shed his blood for us. The once for all sacrifice has been made. And we ought to be thankful for that. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. You know, have we done that as we come to worship? Do we prepare our hearts with thanks? Sometimes as we come to worship God corporately, we don't always prepare our hearts. Maybe we expect sometimes we need to, you know, hopefully the worship will do something for us. But we need to remember, we have a responsibility to come with thanksgiving, to enter in with thanksgiving, to prepare our own hearts. And if we'll do that, we will make the worship much better if we will enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. This word, be thankful, the word here means to acknowledge or confess. It is a word for praise, actually. The thanksgiving is a type of praise. When we declare the things that we are thankful for, thankful to God, we are praising Him. Sometimes, you see in the newspaper or maybe online nowadays about high school students who've been recognized. Perhaps there's one who has been recognized as the athlete of the month or of the week, and there will be something that tells about that particular athlete and maybe the years that they've played that sport, football or basketball, and some of their accomplishments, maybe some of their other activities, their other groups that they're involved in. And there is a listing there, maybe who their parents are, what their future plans are. And it's a declaration of all kinds of things about that individual. That's the idea of this word, be thankful here. To acknowledge or just to confess what we know to be true about God and what He's done. And then what does it mean to bless His name here in verse 4? Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. When we bless His name, when we bless the Lord, we're, of course, not giving the Lord anything. We cannot impart to the Lord anything that He does not already have. To bless the Lord, rather, is to recognize that He is blessed. It is to recognize the different ways that He is blessed. It's another form of praise, to bless His name. And so we're called here to do this, to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. If you can imagine a bucket full of sand, and perhaps somebody tells you that there are some metal, little tiny metal particles in that bucket of sand, and you could take your hands perhaps and pick up that sand and not ever find those little metal pieces. But if you would take a magnet, and if you would take that magnet and you would run that magnet through that bucket of sand, guess what would happen? You would find all those little metal pieces. Those metal pieces would be attracted right to that magnet. It's the same way with our worship. Whether it's in church or whether it's the everyday worship of our lives, we need to have the magnet of thanksgiving and praise. And if we will take that and drag it through the sand of our lives, we will find what God has blessed us with. We will see the reasons that we have to be grateful. And so we need to heed this call of thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving season, of course. We have this holiday here in the United States, and we need to make the most of that. God would have all of us to take part in praising Him and giving Him thanks. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. You know, it would be wonderful if we could be an example of this. We need to be an example of thanksgiving, parents. Of course, we need to be a good example to our children in many different areas, but it would be wonderful if parents would be a good example of thanksgiving to their children, wouldn't it? Of course, husbands should be a good example of giving thanks for their wives, for their families. Can you imagine what would happen if employers today or if managers would be an example to the people that report to them about Thanksgiving. Can you imagine that? And how we would be amazed if our government, our authorities would pray genuine thanks and bless the Lord who has given them their ministry and their positions. We need to be an example of giving thanks to the Lord. And then let's look at the reasons. The reasons, again, in verse 5, why should we do this? For the Lord is good.
Amen.
His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. One author, Puritan author, says that this means He deals well and bountifully with His creatures. Stephen Charnock, in his book about the attributes of God, the Lord's goodness means He deals well and bountifully with His creatures. And then we can see these next two reasons summarizing that goodness. The Lord's everlasting mercy. His mercy is everlasting. We find that word mercy many times in Scripture as one of the basic definitions, descriptions of God's character. It refers to the unfailing, loyal love of God. We see it in the part of the second commandment. God reveals Himself when He says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments." God extends His mercy even to those who have failed Him. Remember the golden calf incident in Exodus 34? Even after that took place, God came and declared to the people of Israel that He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God reminds us here that His mercy is everlasting. And then another reason, His everlasting truth. His truth endureth to all generations. The word truth here conveys the idea of steadiness or steadfastness. It's a word that can be translated faithfulness. In Exodus 17, verse 12, remember Aaron and Hur were there helping Moses during the battle, and they were holding up Moses' hands while the battle was going on below. And it says there that his hands were steady. That's the same word here for truth. God is steady. He is faithful. And that's something that we must know and we must praise God about, especially this season of the year. Sometimes when I talk to people about our church and where it's located, usually I'll say it's below Sparta a little bit. And sometimes I will also mention Bloomfield. And a few people, usually the older people, will say, "Oh, Bloomfield. Yeah, Bloomfield." That's because this little crossroads out here where 204 and 15 cross was once a little community called Bloomfield. And our township here is called South Bloomfield Township. There's a North Bloomfield Township also, which is way up in the top of the county. But some people, you know, they know this location. Yeah, say it's the church at Bloomfield. Yeah, yeah, they know that. And they say, "Oh, you know, Bloomfield, there used to be a gas station there." Gas station? Really? But it turns out this little building to the south used to be a store, and people know about that, some people, and they'll talk about different people they knew who used to live around here, this little community of Bloomfield. But now, Bloomfield is nothing. Of course, we appreciate it and everything, but it's not really a town. It's just a crossroads. It's not what it once was. It's a lot different now that the decades have gone by. There's no more little community of Bloomfield. But God's mercy and truth are not like that. God's mercy and truth are never going to be like that. We're never going to say, "Remember when God used to be merciful?" Yeah, I remember those days. I remember when God used to be faithful. No. This verse teaches us that God's mercy and truth are everlasting. There's never a time when we're going to say, remember when God was merciful and faithful, because here it says these attributes of God endure to all generations. And so we need to realize that we serve the same God as our fathers did. He's the same God that we read about in Bible times so many thousands of years ago, and how He provided and cared for His people Israel. That's the same God that we have today. Amen. As we look at future generations, our children and grandchildren will be able to know God's mercy and faithfulness. As we look at previous generations, even nearer to us than Bible times, we can remember and hear stories about God's mercy and faithfulness to those generations. He's the same God. His truth endureth to all generations. As long as God allows this age to continue, His faithfulness will endure to us. And so we are called to praise God and to give thanks to Him. We have many reasons, just in this short psalm, to give God thanks and praise. Of course, we have many, many more. And let us heed this call at all times, but especially as we come into this Thanksgiving season, may we give thanks. May we come and serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help this text to encourage us to give thanks to You. Lord, we come and we acknowledge before You today that You are God and that You made us, You fashioned us as You would have us to be. And You are good, that Your mercy and Your truth endures to all generations. We thank You for that. We thank You that we can count on You for the present and for the future, just as our fathers did. We thank You that we can trust You in this present time. And help us, Lord, as we praise You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.